Get those Bibles open at Romans. We're kicking off a new series, as you've already heard, and I'm excited to be getting into Romans for a bunch of reasons. First of all, Romans is meaty. It's meaty. Do you like Romans? Have you read Romans before? In Romans, we will get to take our time and chew on some solid chunks of goodness, basically. Romans really unpacks the details of the gospel. The very thing that saves us, and it does it in such detail, we really get to dig into the details. And so Romans is meaty. I'll also say this, Romans is significant. This letter has played a really significant role in the life of the church for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's often the study of the book of Romans has brought revival, spiritual revival in the church throughout the centuries, time and time again. The book of Romans has often been the book that great church reformers or great church leaders have been the one that they've been reading when they've been converted. Looking into this during the week, Augustine in the late 300s AD got converted reading Romans. Martin Luther, not the American Martin Luther, but the Martin Luther of the 1500s, got converted reading Romans. And here's a quote from him as he was reading Romans. He says, "Night and day I pondered Romans till I grasped the truth. I felt myself to be reborn. The passage of Paul," talking about Romans here, "the passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." That's Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation in the 1500s. John Wesley got converted reading Romans. William Tyndale got converted reading Romans. How will it be for us? Obviously, my prayer is that as we dive into the book of Romans, that this will be a book where some of us, some of you perhaps, will be converted. You will come to put your trust in Jesus as you read this letter and as you study this letter. I pray for all of us that it will be a time where we are all revived, yeah? Revived spiritually as we dive in. I trust that that is what God would have for us. You don't need to be a genius to get your head around the book of Romans. We just need to be humbly as we continue to just put ourselves before God and prayerfully ask Him to help us get it, that He'd open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts, and that we would be able to hear what God has got to say to us here and respond in faith. The book of Romans. We're just looking at the intro tonight, the first seven verses that Anne read to us. Just that small little chunk, but there's heaps in there. Let's have a look at it. The structure of the first seven verses is kind of typical of one of Paul's letters, typical of one of the New Testament letters. This has a typical kind of introduction. The structure is this. Paul introduces himself in verse 1. You jump down to verse 7. It's to all in Rome, so it's the Christians in a place called Rome. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. That's the typical structure. Paul, to whoever he's writing to, grace and peace. But he says far more than that, doesn't he? He takes seven verses to say all that. There's this big body of text. What's going on? He's just introducing himself and saying who he's writing to. Basically, Paul can't help himself. You get this expanded introduction because Paul's the kind of guy who can't even introduce himself without letting his understanding of his own identity just kind of come out. So as he even says his own name and says, "This is who I am," he can't understand himself without being in relation to God and God's gospel, and he can't even introduce himself without wanting to explain that and expand on that. And he can't even introduce who he's talking to there, the Romans, without doing the very same thing for them. Talking about them in regards to who God is and God's gospel. Because for Paul, God and God's gospel is just all-consuming. It's all-consuming for him. It's as though he can't not speak this way. This is the way Paul sees the world, and whenever he's going to write or speak or live, he does it through the eyes of God and through the eyes of God's gospel. And so this is how he introduces himself. Some would look at Paul, and maybe you've done this with some of Paul's letters in the past, and think, wow, he's pretty radical. He's kind of over the top with the way he explains things and the way he puts things, the way he writes, the way he lives. Some would say he's just kind of out there, too full on for us, perhaps. He's certainly a man who is consumed by God. Why is that? Why is it that Paul is like this? Why is it that he can't even introduce himself without just kind of going into the depths of who God is and what God has done? I put it to you, it's this. Paul's understanding of his own identity as a man and his own understanding of what it means for him to follow Jesus is far more than simply something he decided to do. For Paul, being a Christian, it's so much bigger than simply him meeting some Christians, kind of deciding to look into it for himself. It started to make a bit of sense, and so he made a decision to follow Jesus. It's far bigger than that. For Paul, his understanding of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, is that it is something that has been initiated by someone else. His understanding of being a Christian is this: he is a man who has been called. That's a big thing. He's been called. He's living as a man with a calling. And so he's living as a man not just simply on his own terms. He's not living the kind of Christianity that's contained and manageable and balanced and appropriate and reasonable because it's something he's weighed up and decided to do and he's living it on his own terms. Paul is living the kind of Christianity that's just on God's terms and it's full of abandonment and surrender to God. It's full of suffering and sacrifice. It's consuming to Paul. It's over the top for Paul. And it's because he sees himself as a man who has been called. Let's have a look at that together. What does it mean for Paul to see himself as a man who's been called? And what about us and our calling? What does Paul say about himself, kicking off there in verse 1? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Here's how he sees himself. He says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm not just a beneficiary of the good things that God gives. I am a servant of him. Literally, doulos, that word means slave. He says, I'm a slave to Christ. He says later in another letter, Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about himself, he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. That's the way he sees himself, a slave, a prisoner to God, completely at his master's disposal. He would say of himself, I belong to God. That's who I am. I exist completely for him. He can dispatch me however he pleases. That's who I am. That's how Paul sees himself. Servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul sees that he has been summoned by the Lord of the universe to be an apostle. And what does he mean by apostle? Well, he means the big sense of apostle, what we might call a capital A apostle, someone who has actually met Jesus, been commissioned by Jesus and sent out by Jesus, and the apostles are the ones who write Scripture. Paul considers himself commissioned by Jesus and set aside for the very specific task of gospel ministry. But Paul is someone who would say of himself that he was abnormally born as an apostle. Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. He wasn't a disciple who walked with Jesus. He was alive during that time and actually spent a bit of his time prior to Jesus persecuting the church pretty intensely. But Paul was abnormally born, meaning he became an apostle after the initial 12. And some of you know the story about how Paul became an apostle, how he was called. If you want to look at the details of it, you'll see it in Acts chapter 9. So scribble that down and look it up later. But let me give you the broad brushstrokes about how Paul came to be called as an apostle. Here's how it happened. Paul was like your Jew of Jews, rising up in a Jewish world, on the up and up to become, a great Jewish leader, a great Jewish teacher, a great Pharisee. And he would say of himself that he uses language that says he was obsessed with persecuting sects that were not core to Judaism in the time. And so Paul was actually took it on as his own little personal mission to go after the way, the people who followed Jesus. And he actually says he was obsessed with persecuting that church. And he was. He would go out of his way to look for people who would call themselves Christians, to either lock them up, get them beaten up, or even killed. He was there while Stephen, one of the apostles, was stoned. Paul was there, actually holding people's jackets so that people could pick up bigger rocks and stone this Stephen. You know, Paul's there thinking, this is fantastic. I want more people to be throwing rocks. Keen to persecute the church. And while Paul one day was on his way to a place called Damascus, and he was going there because he heard there were some Christians there and he wanted to go there and take them down, on his way to Damascus, Paul meets Jesus, the risen Jesus. Jesus actually stops Paul in his tracks. He knocks Paul to the ground and he turns his life completely around. He changes him completely. He calls him to himself. Jesus literally says to him, Saul, which is what his name was before he gets called, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes it personally when people persecute his church. He says, why are you persecuting me? And he causes Saul to have a complete about face. And he doesn't do it by saying to Saul, listen, I've got an idea for you. How about, instead of persecuting, how about you follow me? It's going to be awesome. You'll have a great life. No. He just commands Saul what to do. Saul gets told that he will now be God's chosen instrument to bring the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul just gets changed. And he actually gets told that he will suffer much for the name of Jesus. Completely swung around. Called to walk in a completely different direction. And later, as Paul kind of reflects on his own calling and his own conversion, he would say this about himself. He'd say that he was being called by grace. You get this in Galatians chapter 1:16. I've been called by grace to preach to the Gentiles, and he sees himself as someone who's been set apart from birth. He said, I've been called, I've been set apart from birth for this mission. I've been ordained to belong to God and to serve him. My life is radically different. It's as though Paul had no choice in the matter. He wasn't given an invitation. He was called and he was turned and he was completely reorientated. A very spectacular kind of calling, a very special kind of task he was given to. Paul was a man who understood that he was called to follow God. Now, Paul just mentions in his little introduction there, he mentions that he's been set aside for the gospel of God. And just mentioning the gospel of God, he can't help himself but to launch into what the gospel of God is and unpack the gospel. Because Christians need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the gospel over and over and again. We need to be reminded of what it is that has saved us. So let's do that together. Paul has to dive in and explain the very thing that's been revealed to him, the very thing that converted him. Look at verse 2. Here's the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So the first thing Paul says about the gospel, he says the gospel is something that was promised way in advance. The thing that actually redeemed humanity had been coming for a very long time. God had promised it hundreds, thousands of years beforehand. Now we've just been in the book of Isaiah, looking at the first bunch of chapters in Isaiah, looking at all that would come to be fulfilled in Jesus, looking at how Jesus is called the shoot, the one who would come up from within God's people to redeem God's people so that Zion would be saved and redeemed and the nations would be able to come flowing in. All that prophecy in Isaiah, as we've been looking at, we know it's been pointing forward to Jesus. And Paul just wants to make the point here, this gospel, this thing that has saved us, was promised beforehand. He wants them to know that God has been the one who's been working throughout history towards this very key moment, the key moment when his son would come and redeem humanity. And here's the son. Look at verse 3. Here it is. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is centered on Jesus. It is fulfilled in Jesus. And we get told two things here about the Son. We get told two things about the nature of Jesus. We get told that he has a, earthly nature, a human nature, and a heavenly spiritual nature. Jesus was, the man who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, the historical figure of Jesus, was both fully man, fully one of us, fully human, and at the same time, fully God, and he needed to be both these two things. In regards to his human nature, his physical, earthly nature, we get told that he was a descendant of David, which is important if you've understood everything we've looked at Isaiah. He was a descendant of David, meaning that he was in line with the prophecy of where the Messiah would come from. Within God's people, one of the bloodline from King David. That's exactly who Jesus was. And we get told in regards to his heavenly nature that he was Son of God. A special, unique relationship with God, the second person of the Trinity. And we actually get told here how it was shown to be that he was more than just a man, that he actually was God. He was the Son of God. We get told that it's declared with power through the Holy Spirit, through his resurrection, that he was the Son of God. Meaning this, in history, God declares his own Son to be his Son and fully God by rising him from the dead. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, declares publicly to everyone alive and everyone so they all know that Jesus was actually God. And this is the gospel when Paul kind of finishes that little section there with those, is that a semicolon? Is that what it is? That's a colon, isn't it? Yeah, good. There's a colon there, and then he wraps it up with this phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord. Basically, people, this is the declaration of the gospel, that Jesus is Christ. It's not just his surname. Jesus is Christ our Lord. He's Christ, meaning he is Messiah. He is Savior. Jesus needed to be both fully man so that he would stand in our place and fully God that he would be the perfect substitute for us, take on himself our sin, go and die in our place on the cross and then rise again from the dead to be our Savior and offer us new life. That's who Jesus was. He was Savior, he was Christ, and he is our Lord, our Master, our Ruler, the Lord of the whole universe, the one before whom every knee will bow. There's the declaration of the gospel. It's about Jesus, who is Christ, our Lord. There's the gospel. And Paul can't help himself but to unpack it for us, put it out there for us, so that we would celebrate in it and understand it. As he mentions Jesus, it goes on, he just keeps going. He mentions Jesus, the one on whom the gospel of God is centered and finds its fulfillment. He says, this very Jesus is the one who has called me. Look at verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake. Actually, I need to pause for a minute. Anne, you read from the NIV, didn't you? Where's Anne? Yeah, it's the new. So there's a new version of the NIV that's come out, and we're probably all going to go to it. In fact, if you've bought a new Bible in the last 6 months, it would be a new NIV, so slightly different structure here, but it's all good. So that's, if you're confused by what I'm saying, it's different from yours. Well, the NIV's changed, but it's good. We'll get, anyway, I'll just go back in, okay? Yeah. It says, through him, in my old NIV here, it says this, I'm old school, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. Paul says this. He says, Jesus is the one who called me. He says we, meaning him and his companions in his gospel ministry. He says, he uses the we there. He says, we've been called, but basically he says, my calling is to do with this. So I've been called by grace and apostleship, meaning he's been called to, the details of his calling is to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. So Paul has a general calling and a very specific calling. He's to be the one who goes out there and calls the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. The gospel's to go out to everyone. Call them to obedience that comes through faith. So here's the message that Paul was given to preach. He was called to say to people, put your trust in Jesus and obey him. A genuine faith, a genuine trust, a genuine belief always leads to obedience. It's the evidence that someone really is saved. Is there obedience in your life? And here is what Paul is commissioned to call people to. Come, put your faith in Jesus and obey him. Now, there's one thing that I kind of want to pull out of verse 5 there. It says, at the beginning, it says, through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, that Paul is given this mission, that Paul is given this calling. It's for his name's sake. It's for Jesus' name's sake that Paul is to call people. Paul's calling, his gospel ministry, is not for Paul's own sake. It's not for his significance or his importance or his happiness or his comfort. In fact, these days, people often talk about calling in that kind of way, I do believe. You'll meet Christians who will talk about a very spectacular calling that they've been given, and ultimately it's all about, you know, how wonderful they are to receive this calling. But Paul's making it really clear. Now, I've been given this calling for his name's sake. It's all about him. The glory is to go to him. I am called to live in a way that makes much of him. Preach the gospel. Are you getting a sense of Paul's life here? Are you getting a sense of the kind of Christianity he lives in? The kind of way he perceives the world? It's pretty radical. He sees himself as a slave, captured by God, and consumed by the things of God. He is to spend himself on the ministry of the gospel, calling people to come and put their trust in Jesus and obey him. And he's going to suffer for doing it. And he's excited about it. He lives this way because he understands that he's been called. His identity, his understanding of himself is someone who's been caught up into God and his purposes. He sees himself as a man who's been summoned, chosen by the Lord of the universe, the one we've been singing to, the one who put the stars in place. Paul says he's been chosen by him to live and for him and share his gospel for his name's sake. That's Paul's calling. But what about yours? And what about mine? Do you see yourself as having been called? How do you consider your own identity as a person? What is it that consumes you as a person? What is your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus? My hunch is this, is that our understanding of following Jesus is just far more moderated than Paul's. It's far more manageable. It's contained. It can be comfortable. At least we want it to be. We're keen for it to be acceptable publicly, not controversial. And sometimes we can justify that kind of understanding of what it means to follow Jesus because we think of ourselves, well, it's not like I've been called like Paul. Yeah, you ever considered that? You ever thought, well, that's a pretty spectacular calling. Of course he's so radical, but little old me over here, me, and it's not like I got struck down on the road to Damascus. And sure, maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't had some radical experience. It's certainly the case that you haven't been given the task of being the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that's a once-in-history kind of commissioning. Paul is a significant figure in history about the way God is working with his gospel. So you're not the apostle to the Gentiles. Fair enough. Neither am I. None of us are going to get a calling like that. And perhaps none of you have had anything incredibly spectacular. It's probably the case that some of you were brought up in a Christian home and you were perhaps impacted by Christian parents to the point where you decided to consider it for yourself and put your trust in Jesus for yourself. What a blessing to be brought up in a Christian home. Others, you didn't have that, but you somehow end up managing to rub shoulders with Christians enough to be impacted by their life and want to go looking into it for yourself, and it made sense to you and you decided to put your trust in Jesus. But are you sure you haven't been called like Paul has been called to belong to God? Are you sure that behind whatever it is that happened for you, behind all those little details and all those little decisions that you make, are you sure that behind all that isn't the very same powerful Lord of the universe using whatever he needed to do to slow you down and stop you in your tracks and turn you around and call you to himself and commission you to be a minister for his gospel and choose you to belong to himself? Verse 6 says that if you're a Christian, that's exactly what's happened. No matter what the practical reality for you, no matter what decisions you feel like you made, no, if you're a Christian, you've been called by the very same God to the very same gospel and the very same kind of life. Have a look at it with me. You see it in how Paul addresses the Christians in Rome. He's writing to the church in Rome. Now, think with me for a minute. The Christians who are living in Rome, how would they have become Christians? Just in the normal kind of way. They would have met another Christian, considered the gospel, made a decision to put their trust in Jesus. And yet, look at how Paul addresses them, the Christians in Rome. Look at how he addresses them. Verse 6, "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus." The Christians in Rome, Paul says, you guys have been called to belong to Jesus. All Christians are those who have been called to belong to Jesus. Every Christian, including you and I, has been called. Not simply mean invited, but called, chosen, summoned. Beneath everything that's gone on, God has come and grabbed you. And he's turned you around. And he's chosen you for himself. It could be said that if you're a Christian, you're someone who has been set apart from birth for this. You are someone who, and we'll get later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, would say that you've actually been ordained and predestined to belong to God according to his own purposes for you. Hear this if you've never really heard it before. Let it sink in if it's the first time you're really considering this. If you're a Christian, you've been called to belong to God. You've been called to put your faith and your trust in him and obey him. You've been called to be a minister of the gospel and suffer for his name's sake. Just like Paul was called. Sure, he had a specific task, but we've all been called. And friends, I want to put it to you. There is no greater calling than this one. There is no higher calling. You don't need to be obsessed with some really specific calling. We're not Paul. The tendency for Christians is we want to be obsessed with that very particular thing that God wants me to do. Nothing is greater than the calling that you've received simply to belong to him and to be consumed in him and his purposes. You've been called. You've already had the greatest calling of all. Now, some of you might think, how do I know if I've been called? You might be in a place where you're doubting your own identity and all this. And you may have good reason to doubt. You may not be there yet. How do you know if you've been called? Let me say this. Are you able to put your trust and your faith in Jesus, that he's your Christ, he's your Savior, and he's your Lord? Because if you can do that, if you can put your trust in him, it's because you've been called. And this is the highest calling of all. It's because you've been summoned and appointed and commissioned and set aside for something phenomenal. You've been given a divine vocation to belong to Christ, to represent Christ, and to give yourself to the work of the gospel. That is a huge honor and a huge privilege. You are loved by God. Put your head down and get into it. I've been hearing stories at the moment about those who have been chosen to go to the Olympics to represent their country. And the way, the language that I keep hearing as people tell their stories is they get the call up because of whatever performance they've done. They get the call up to belong to the Australian squad and represent Australia at the Olympics in London, which is in, I don't know, it must be starting soon, is it? A week or two? Who knows? Soon we'll be sitting there with our bag of chips on the couch watching everybody be athletic. But it's going to happen soon. Now, as I'm thinking into those who are chosen to represent Australia, represent their country at the Olympics, you can see very clearly that it's a huge honour and a privilege for them, isn't it? And in fact, I heard someone use the other language the other day. when they were asked how they felt when they got chosen for the Australian team, they said, oh, there is no greater honour and privilege than to represent your country. And they were serious about that. Now, no doubt in the sporting world, there probably is no greater honour and privilege. But friends, you need to hear today that if you're a Christian, you have received the highest calling of all. There is no greater honour and privilege than to actually be called to belong to God. Now, those who get chosen to represent their country in the Olympics, they take it so seriously, don't they? They're over there. Have you ever heard of an Olympian that's kind of just wandered off and got lazy and kind of forgotten what they were doing in London? You know, just gone out, hit the bars like every other Aussie and just going to, oh, I forgot the race was on, you know, it's just celebrate and muck. It's unheard of. They're there working hard. They're there with laser focus because of the privilege and honour that it is to be chosen to represent their country. And here we are as Christians with the highest calling of all. Will we work hard? Will we have a laser focus? Will we remember that we have been chosen and called to belong to God? And will we give ourselves to gospel ministry? There's the calling. Paul actually says it like this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I urge you, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Examine yourself. Ask yourself, am I living the kind of life that's worthy of the incredible calling that I've received? Now, if we're honest, we've got to be honest together. No one's going to lift their head and go, absolutely. A worthy life. No. But we must give ourselves to live in a life worthy of the calling. It's a gigantic calling. Let me just pull out a couple of what I think that means for us. It's huge, isn't it? What does it mean to live a life worthy of that kind of calling? Let me just mention a few things I see here in the text. First, it's understanding that you belong. Yeah, we've been called to belong, meaning this. We need to understand that we're owned by God. We're his possession. He has come and he has called us out from the world to belong to him, to be his possession, and to belong to him exclusively. Do you live and act in a way that shows that you belong to God and not to anything or anyone else? You belong to God. Do people see it in how you live? Live a life worthy of your calling. Do people see that you're a servant to someone else, something else, a slave to something, someone else? Do people see in your life that you are at his disposal? You hear his commands and you don't hear them and think, well, they're nice suggestions for how to live. It might help me live a nice, happy life. No, you hear his commands and you obey. Because you're his servant. Even when it means you're going to suffer for obeying his commands, you're thinking, I belong to him. This is who I am. This is where I am. This is what I do. I'm a called person. Called to belong. Called to be saints as well. You can pick that up in verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, there's a sense in which everyone is loved by God. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves the world, but we get told here that a Christian is someone who is particularly loved by God. There's the kind of love that's poured out on a Christian, which is his mercy and his grace for salvation. It's a particular kind of love. It's a specific kind of love. If you're a Christian, you are loved by God in a very particular kind of way, in a way that's going to save you. But it says there, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a saint. Now that might sound a little bit weird when you first hear that word and consider it. Does that mean that we're called to be these supernatural Christians who live such incredible lives that after we're dead, people make statues of us and pray to us and worship us and venerate us? No. That is a gross misunderstanding of what a saint is. Don't pray to saints. Don't venerate people when they're dead. Pray to God, directly to him. We have one mediator between us and him. To be a saint here, literally in the scriptures, simply means to be a person who's set apart. That's very similar to belonging. Set apart, holy to God, devoted to God, To be a saint means to be a sanctified one, set apart for him. It means we're to represent him and reflect his character and his values by the way we live. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we are called and we are predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son. So you've been called so that you would become more and more like Jesus. Is that the case as time ticks by? Are you looking more like him? You know how they say husbands and wives, as the year tick by, start to look like each other? They kind of do. It's weird. They say that about owners and their pets as well. You start to look like it. Are you looking more and more like Jesus as time ticks by because you've been called and predestined that you would be conformed in the likeness of his son? You've been called that you would look more and more like Jesus. So press into that. Is his nature, his values, his character emerging in your life? Are the fruits of the Spirit emerging as you live? That's what you've been called for. Final thing I'll give you. You've been called to live a radical, over-the-top, all-consumed kind of life. That's what you've been called to. You just have. You've been called to devote yourself to gospel ministry. You are an apostle, not in the capital A kind of way, but we are all apostles in that we have all met Jesus and we have all been commissioned by Jesus and sent out by Jesus to the very place where you are so that you would be a minister for the gospel right there. You're an apostle. You might need to let go of your balanced life. It might be that you need to let go of things being so contained and manageable. You might need to let go of a little bit of respectable Christianity. You might need to be okay about being seen as someone who's a bit of a radical, a bit of an extremist. You might need to stop trying to fit Jesus comfortably into your life and remind yourself that you've been called to something huge and radical. A couple of things. You've been called. Give yourself fully to Jesus' church. He loves his church. You've been called. Invest your time and your attention into reading scripture and praying. You've been called. Spend yourself, your time, your energy, your money in an over-the-top kind of way. Spend yourself on the ministry of the gospel. Just give yourself recklessly to it. You've been called. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. He is worthy of all of your praise. You've been called. Boldly declare the gospel that Jesus is both Christ and Lord. Let me pray. Father, what an incredible privilege and honor it is to be called by you. There is no higher calling. Would you help us get our heads and hearts around it? Would you help us to celebrate this incredible calling that we've received? Would you help us to push into it? By your Spirit, Lord, would you enable us to live in it? Press into that life that's worthy of the calling that we've received. Would you help it to soak into us so much that we would understand ourselves? Our identity would be caught up in you and your incredible gospel. Would you do this work in us so you get glory, so your gospel goes out, so you get fame, so that your name is honored? Amen.